You are listening to Pathways, a ministry of Jordy Christian Church, located on 441, 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, jordychristian.com. Today, Campus Pastor Joel Craig will continue with the series, The Promise. Today, we'll be talking about a forever promise that God has given each of His children. This promise is for all who are far off. This is a promise that is forever. Our scripture text comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, starting in verse 11. Today's message is entitled, The Promise That's Forever.
Well, whenever I preach, you hear a lot about my family, and I make no apologies for that. They are the most interesting part about me by far, and this happens to be my son. Hi, buddy. Can you turn around and say hi?
Hi.
There you go. Okay. All right. You're clinging tight. You're clinging tight. Well, this is Caden, and he is 4, about to turn 5 in January. And you wouldn't tell it right now, but he is one of the squirreliest guys you will ever meet. I mean, he is usually running through the atrium, running down the aisles, causing havoc. Matter of fact, last night, I about had a heart attack because we lost him out in the atrium, and he was in here, and all of a sudden, I heard the drums being bashed. And he had gone back here and was lighting up that drum set. I mean, I come running in, no, you know. That's why I'm holding him, because he would be back there if he wasn't. Is that right, buddy? Ever since he was tiny, he was finding Houdini ways to get out of his crib. We woke up one morning and found him standing on top of his changing table, which I don't even know how he got up there. One morning we woke up and he was standing on the oven with his head in the microwave. I think he was trying to make mommy and daddy breakfast in bed, but just didn't quite know how to do that. He's just really all over the place and a bundle of energy, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, the other thing about him is that he's one of the most loving kids that you will ever meet. He literally has never met a stranger. He'll run right up to you and give you big hugs. He is a hugger. Well, we got a call a couple of months ago from the VPK teacher that he is in with his sister, voluntary pre-kindergarten. I had no idea what VPK meant until my kids were actually in it. And she said, I had to have a talk with Caden. There's another mom in class that was asking about a little boy that hugged everyone all the time. And her son happens to have some sensory issues that hugging is not the best for him. And so she had to take Caden aside and say, hey, buddy, you know, not everybody loves hugs. And he starts sobbing. I'm just crying. He didn't really understand what that meant, but he felt like he was in big, big trouble for hugging people, and he couldn't comprehend it, right? Right?
Yes.
Yes, okay. And so we sat him down and said, hey, buddy, not everybody loves hugs. Maybe they like high fives. Let's try high fives. And he still didn't comprehend it, and so we said, whoever you think will like a hug, whoever likes hugs, you can hug them as much as you want to. And he's like, okay. So the next day, I go to pick him up from school, and we're walking down the hallway to go out to the car, and he hugs everyone he sees. I mean, every teacher that's standing close to her door, every kid in line for the bathroom. We get up to the front, and he goes behind the receptionist desk and gives her a hug, and then leaves me in the hallway, goes into the main office, and starts hugging everyone in the office before we can go and get out into our car. Isn't that right, buddy? Yeah, he is a loving, loving boy, and what I tell him all the time, do you remember what I tell you? Can you turn around and look at everybody?
I don't know what you say.
You don't know what I say? Okay. You remember what I say? Who's my favorite boy in the whole world?
I am.
You are, that's right. And who's your favorite?
Daddy.
Daddy, that's right. So, mommy, I don't know if you heard that on video, but just want you to know, Daddy is a favorite at this point, okay? Can you say bye to everybody?
Bye.
Okay, hop down. Go get him. It was about a year ago that I got the opportunity to preach for Orphan Weekend here at Journey. And it was an incredible day. We had the flags everywhere. We got to dedicate several families that had adopted both domestically and internationally. Several foster care families were a part of that as well. It was just a really, really cool weekend. But one of the terms that I introduced that weekend was a term called forever family. When we brought Caden home and God ordained him to be a part of our family, we claimed that day that he was going to be a part of our forever family. And then the same thing happened with our girls. We claimed they were going to be a part of our forever family. So we were forever going to be their mommy and daddy, and they were forever going to be our son and our daughters. We made a commitment that day that we would do our best to lead them into a relationship with Jesus Christ so that he would be in Jesus's forever family and we would be there together. You see, forever is a word that tends to get lost in a dream world quite often. When we say the promise that's forever, which is the title of this message today, it's actually a pretty hard concept to grab a hold of. How do our minds comprehend the eternal or eternity? Is that even possible? King Solomon in the Old Testament, he was gifted by God with incredible wisdom, says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end." I love that verse. Maybe you've heard it quoted before, but it's snuggled right in this section of scripture where the writer is speaking about everything has a specific time in life. Everything has a time about our days, about our lives. Specifically here in this passage, it's about our work or our jobs or toil is the word that the scripture uses. We need to keep these things in the forefront of our minds that everything is beautiful in its time. And no matter what is going on in our lives, all things were made by God in his timing. But the other thought is that when we can't quite figure out exactly what is going on in life, something has happened and we can't wrap our minds around it, guess what? That's normal. That's not an out-of-the-box crazy thing that you can't figure out what exactly is going on in life. There's something bigger going on around us. That there's a grander picture, a greater promise for you and for me. And God has set that promise within our hearts. And that's eternity. It's in there, but we can't quite fully fathom all of what that means. Pastor John spoke briefly last weekend and brought up this question, what's at stake with this promise? What's at stake? And the answer was eternity. The concept and idea of eternity is actually all over our scriptures. You'll hear it in terms of eternal or eternity, or the most used word is forever. Almost 375 mentions of this, primarily in the nature and person of God. When they're describing God in scriptures, they say that he is eternal. He has created eternity, that he is our forever God. And it was made available, not just to God, but it was made available to you and to me, that we were created for forever when we're in relationship with Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John records a very interesting conversation in the midst of one of Jesus' teaching. At the beginning of chapter 6, the Gospel of John, he starts this dialogue about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. He starts off with the feeding of 5,000 men. Remember, he had the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he broke them all apart and fed everybody. He starts with that miracle, and then he moves on to this part where the disciples go out into a boat, and then Jesus walks on water out to them, and it freaks everybody out, but they figure out, okay, it is Jesus, so he gets in the boat, and they have a good old time, and they sail across the Sea of Galilee. They land at a place called Capernaum. And all these people track him down to hear more of what he is teaching and to see more of what he is doing, because some of them have been fed and some of them have been healed and all these different things are happening. And so Jesus quite literally became the biggest show in town, and people were drawn to that for sure. And he delivers this teaching from John chapter 6, verse 47 through 51. Let me read it with you. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The phrases here are written in a continuance form. This is an ongoing connection with Jesus Christ, that he is the bread of life. Quite literally, the scripture is translated, he who is believing in me has everlasting life. You see, it continues to go on. It's a continual seeking after God. Continually believing in him will have everlasting life. You see the visual of the Old Testament here, that manna came down every day for the Israelites when they were wandering in the desert, trying to figure out where they're going to, this promised land. And they didn't have any food and they didn't have any water, but God provides manna from heaven to come down every day that they would be fed. What he says in our text is that that bread came down and they could eat of that, but anyone that ate of that bread still passed away. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And if you eat of me, if you partake in relationship with me, you will never die. You see, this is not a one and done deal at all. It's a continuing pursuit of God. It's a matter of the heart and a continuous pursuit of the meal that only Jesus can provide. That's our forever with Jesus. I want to point out too that we primarily focus on the positive of eternal life. There's a very real and horrendous flip side to this, and Scripture makes it actually quite clear. For all of those that choose to follow into relationship with Jesus, there is eternity with him, and that is the ultimate goal. That's what we are striving for. But for those that choose otherwise, for those that choose to walk away from God, there is a forever that is anything but pleasant. There's a forever that nobody gets excited about. There's a forever apart from God that nobody really wants to deal with. You see, we are all on a journey to forever. It just eternally matters what journey you choose to go on, because there are two forevers. You see, all of us were created for forever. It's just up to us to choose what path we want to go down. Are we going to choose a forever with Jesus Christ, or are we going to choose a forever without Jesus Christ? There are two forevers. In Galatians, Paul makes it quite clear that if you choose to preach a gospel other than the one given us in Jesus Christ, then you will be eternally condemned. Eternally condemned. Those are pretty harsh words, don't you think? The original meaning of this word was that of a pagan temple offering that was actually a payment for a vow that you would have taken. In other words, if you would continue to preach something other than the gospel that is Jesus Christ, then you are vowing in direct opposition to him. And there will be eternal payments that you will make for it. It really makes you think as you prepare for a message to preach on a weekend, or you prepare for a Bible study or a class or a lesson. It makes you think you better have your stuff together. You better be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if you're preaching in opposition to that gospel, you could be eternally condemned forever. But let me ask you this question. Because it's not just a weight on my shoulders. Because, you know, I preach maybe fifth or sixth week, right? John gets up here every week and preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what an incredible weight that falls on his shoulders, that falls on anybody who would sit in this position and say, I want to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if you get it wrong, there's eternal consequences. Let me ask you this. Do you think that I'm the only preacher in this room? I hope not. Every single one of us in this room are preachers. You might not get the opportunity to come up here and blah all over everybody, right? I mean, that might not be what you're asked to do, but every single one of us in this room is a preacher. The problem is, what are we preaching? You should all know that in the manner of the way that you live your life, you are preaching sermons left and right to the world around you. How you interact with those around you actually preaches a message. How you go about your business dealings preaches a message. How you use your finances preaches a message. And what an incredible testimony to this church that you would drop $500,000 in a one-time offering. I can't imagine what that total number is going to be of commitments for the next 25 months. It is an honor to be a part of this place. But how you use your finances, what you do with your finances, preaches a message. How you choose to spend your time preaches a message. How you lead and treat your family preaches a message. What I would ask is that we would all take a good hard look in the mirror to say, what kind of messages am I preaching? What kind of sermons am I delivering? Are our lives rooted in the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And does that get communicated on a daily basis? Your forever depends on it. And quite possibly the forever of anyone you come in contact depends on your life preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ all of the time. I love the idea that John laid out for us last week when he said subconsciously to walk around saying, the promise is for you. The promise is for you. The promise is for you. You matter to God. The promise is for you. Quite literally, a life-changing idea to walk around and everyone you come in contact with, you have that thought. The promise is for this person. How can I share the gospel of Jesus with this person in everything that I'm doing in interaction with them? Secondly, in this negative light here, Jude vividly reads that when we walk away from Jesus and choose an eternity away from him, that it would be for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Blackest darkness has been reserved forever. There's our word, forever. But listen to the rest of this, starting in verse 12 of the book of Jude. It says, "These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever." Yikes, right? Eternally condemned, but blackest darkness. Look at what I noticed about this statement. I thought that this was very interesting. All of these analogies that Jude lays forth here, all of these were based on promises that these men and women would have taken for granted in their days. The promise that the shepherd would actually take care of his sheep, which most of them would usually not be their own sheep, and so they were paid for that. They were going to take care of the sheep. The promise that clouds would produce rain for the crops to grow. The promise that trees would bear fruit for them to eat. The promise that the seas would always be able to carry them safely from place to place. And the promise that the stars would be aligned so that they would be able to follow and know where they're going while they're traveling. Jude is saying that these people that would choose to walk away from God and be condemned to blackness, blackest darkness, that they are analogies, their gods are analogies to the broken promises of life that they would know, okay? That these people would choose to walk away from God are analogous to these broken promises. Things that they took for granted on a daily basis is exactly what we would do when we choose to walk away from God. We're walking away from the promise of eternal life in Jesus Christ. We would say to walk away from God is to walk away from the only promise that we know how to live by. And it will impact our forevers. Now let's talk about the good stuff. You know, we've been hammering home this promise, and it's been some heavy messages, some weighted things, and I want you guys to know that this is supposed to be fun, okay? It's supposed to have a good time, and so we're gonna talk about the promise that is forever in Jesus Christ. And there are all sorts of visuals that you hear and artworks that are done about what heaven is going to look like and what's that going to mean. But I just want to look through a handful of scriptures to talk about what God has promised us in this forever. That's the promise that we are praying for and excited about, right? It's not this blackest darkness. It's not this eternally condemned. It's the promise that is forever in Jesus Christ. That's what we get excited about, right? That's what we're here for. That's what we're striving for. It says the promise is for you and for your children. And for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. You see, the God of the universe, the creator God, the eternal God, has chosen us. He's chosen you and me before the beginning of time to be his people. He's chosen all of us. He wants all of us. Scripture says he desires for all men and women to be saved, to be a part of this forever. Part of the hugeness of God is that when we learn this in Scripture that he has always been, and so when we talk about becoming eternal or living forever, many times we miss out on the fact that he has always been. Before the creation of time, before the creation of the world, before the creation of the universe, there was always God. It went on the timeline from all the way into the future to all the way into the past, and even before that, God has always been. The beginning of our Bibles. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but in the beginning was God. He has always been there. This God, this eternal God, knew that the creation that he had put in place would one day need a savior, and that the sins that they committed would be too great for them to bear. And so we would need someone to pay the price for us, someone to come and lay down as a non-blemished lamb sacrifice so that you and I could receive the promise and the gift of God, that his spirit would come and be a part of our navigation through this life. Always keeping the promise in mind as we move about our daily preaching of God's gospel that he has done for us. And God desires desperately for you to claim his promised son, that we may have eternal life in him, that we may live forever with him. So what does Scripture say about what this is going to look like? What do we have to look forward to in our forever? Jonathan Edwards was a great Puritan preacher that wrote, "It becomes us to spend this life only as a journey toward heaven." I loved that for us. It becomes us to spend this life only as a journey toward heaven, to which we should subordinate all other concerns of life. Why should we labor for or set our hearts on anything else but that which is our proper end and true happiness? Randy Alcorn is a very well-known Christian author. He wrote this: "We should accept that many things about heaven are secret and that God has countless surprises in store for us." There's an excitement that's going to come when we reach that day with him. "But as for the things God has revealed to us about heaven through his Spirit, these things belong to us and to our children. It's critically important that we study and understand them." And so we need to be checking on these things in Scripture from time to time to know and remind ourselves of the importance of the life that we live in following Jesus Christ and the rewards that many times get overlooked while here on this earth. So we're just going to run through a handful of scriptures and a couple of statements. 1 Corinthians 15:54 says, "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory." Death has been swallowed up in victory. It's actually taken from the Old Testament back in the book of Isaiah. Death has been swallowed up in victory, because they were talking about eternity even in the Old Testament, that one day they would go and live forever with God. You see, there will be no more death in Jesus's forever. There will be no more death. You literally can't get through a nightly newscast or go on the internet to a news webpage and not find horrible dealings with death and dying on a daily, sometimes hourly basis. There's been a very loud debate that stirred back up just this week of a young lady, Brittany Maynard. Maybe you have been tracking her story. She moved to Oregon so that she could legally take a pill that would end her life. Her brain tumor had made life completely unlivable, in her opinion, and many people shared that same opinion, and they were very vocal on social media for a long time. Now, I'm not here to debate this, and I certainly have my own opinions on what has gone on with that and where our country should go in regards to those things, but are these really the decisions that young and old people alike are having to deal with now? This is the world that we're living in dealing with death on a regular basis. What are our children going to face? What is my son, what are my daughters going to have to face as they grow up in this world that makes it more and more convenient to die? The promise that you and I have in Jesus Christ is that one day there will be no more death and there will be no more dying, that it will literally be swallowed up through the blood of the Lamb instead of having an option to swallow a pill and defeat it on our own, or at least try to, right? There will be no more death in the forever with Jesus. Luke chapter 13, verse 29 says, "People will come from the east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first and first who will be last." I love this passage. There will be a multitude of people there. In the forever with Jesus, there will be a multitude of people there. People from every different direction, from the east, the west, the north, and the south, will be congregated in the kingdom of God. So many times we get so caught up in our little world here, and we forget that heaven is going to be filled with every tribe and every tongue and every nation. Every color of skin and every background will be there. I've always found that when I'm worshiping God in another country or another language, it's singing right along with them. Even though I'm not understanding exactly what the words are, I know that I'm honoring God. And that is the envision that I have of what heaven will be like when we honor God with our lives. We will see people from all over this globe honoring and worshiping God on a regular basis. I've gotten to listen to prayer services in Juarez, Mexico. I got to help launch a church in downtown Caracas, Venezuela. I've been a part of singing honor and praises to God in Lingala in the DR Congo, where my children are from. It's incredible experiences. Last summer, the most recent one, I got to worship and help lead worship for over 1,000 high school boys in Kenya, Africa. And it honestly resembled more of a riot than a worship service. I mean, they were bouncing off the walls, climbing on chairs, hanging on each other. They were going after it for the Lord. They were worshiping their guts out. And I'm like, this is what it's all about. This is what forever with Jesus is going to look like. They are always glimpses into that for me. Because praise the Lord, it ain't gonna be just a bunch of Americans sitting around with a pipe organ singing the first, second, and fourth stanzas, okay? Thank you, God, that that is not going to be the case when we get to forever with Jesus. There'll be a multitude of people, but there's another thing in here, and this is kind of a personal thing that I love. There'll be a feast there. There's gonna be a feast in heaven. Other scriptures have called it a banquet table set for you and for me when we claim Jesus. And we'll get to take our places there and sit down and have our fill. Now, I'm probably the pickiest eater you have ever met. Some of you guys have acknowledged that and see that. If not, see me afterwards and I will put the debate to rest, okay? But I promise you, I'm gonna find something good on God's table. It's gonna be unbelievable. Many of us have already started planning for our Thanksgiving feasts and getting the families together, and whether that's a great thing or a nightmare, I understand it's probably both. But we start to think about that Thanksgiving table and it kind of gets a little overwhelming. I want to tell you, there has never, ever been a table set that will even come close to the banquet table that God is preparing for you and for me. It'll be a feast in the kingdom of God. Now, I feel like I should tell you, because I came across this the other day, what I believe is gonna be sitting at that table. We had a leadership dinner here several weeks ago, and they brought in this food truck. And I ordered this sandwich. It's called the G.C. Luther. I'd never heard of it before. I'd heard rumors of this, but it actually was set before me at this leadership dinner. Let me read the description to you. This is the sandwich, the G.C. Luther. I don't know who Luther is, but I like him. It's a bacon cheeseburger in between two Krispy Kreme grilled cheese sandwiches. Wait. It's a bacon cheeseburger in between two Krispy Kreme grilled cheese sandwiches. Now, let me give you a visual here. They take a Krispy Kreme donut, they slice it in half and put cheese in it, grill it up. Then they take another Krispy Kreme donut, slice that in half, put cheese in it, grill it up. Then they take a burger and slap it in there so the donut becomes the donut grilled cheese thingy becomes the bun. And then on top of it, they plop some bacon on there. Amen. And I'm like, praise the Lord. That's right. That is gonna be sitting on God's table. I know it is. I could literally hear myself getting fatter as I ate the thing. My arteries clogging as it goes down, right? But this is great. When we get to heaven with Jesus, when we sit at his banquet table, you won't have to worry about diets. You won't have to worry about carbs. You won't have to worry about antioxidants or anything artificial whatsoever. It is a heartburn-free, cholesterol-free, fat intake-free feast that you won't need your elastic waistband pants for. You know you wear those elastic pants at Thanksgiving. Is it just me? Maybe. I don't know. Sweatpants. I was sweating when I had the sandwich, all right? There's a multitude of people that are going to be there, and we're going to be sitting at a banquet table, a feast in the kingdom of God. Revelation chapter 7, verse 16 and 17. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You see, in the forever with Jesus, there will be no hunger. There will be no thirst. There will be no pain. And there will be no tears. God will eliminate all of the consequences that we face on a daily basis because of the sin that has entered this world. It will be eradicated within that context. It's all these social justice causes that everybody is jumping on board with today. They're trying to work against as a society. I mean, things like there's a hope for the cure. They're trying to get clean water to everybody because people are dying because of lack of clean water. They're helping with hunger causes, and they're helping with starvation that's happening all over our world. The pains of human trafficking and the tears of sorrow of a moment-by-moment basis that we all deal with in life, God says that that will all go away when we're in forever with Jesus. Did you ever think about those causes that people are jumping on board with, that they are quite literally a reflection of the very first scripture that I read today? That God has set eternity in the hearts of men, and he's made everything beautiful in their time. So whether they are doing that in the name of Jesus or whether they are doing that in the name of themselves, they have eternity set in their hearts. And so they are quite literally, we as a society are quite literally working towards what we can imagine as eternity, where there's no hunger, there's no thirst, there's no pain, and there's no tears. Whether they're doing that in Jesus' name or not, I believe that it is placed there because of the promised Spirit at work in this world around us to reach eternity with him. Revelation 21, 4 through 7, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write these things down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, which is John, our author, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. The promise is forever. The promise that's forever is for you, it's for me. It's for my son, and it's for your sons. It's for my daughters, and it's for your daughters. And it's for all who are far off, for all who the Lord our God will call. An incredible preacher named Charles Spurgeon wrote this, to come to thee, God, to come to thee, God, is to come home from exile. To come to land out of the raging storm. To come to rest after a long labor. To come to the goal of my desires and the summit of my wishes. What are our goals? What are our desires? And what are our wishes? They should be that we would spend eternity in the presence of God, surrounded by our forever family, and that everyone that God has placed along our journeys here at earth be invited to do the same. That's our goal. That's our mission. Why? Because the promise that is life in Jesus Christ, that's a promise that's forever. Would you stand as we pray today? God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for the visual of what we would say is a carefree life. God, that we would be able to walk in your presence, that we would be able to sit at your table. There would be no more death. There would be no more pain. There would be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more hunger, no more thirst, that we would just be full on in your presence. God, I pray today that we would first and foremost seek out relationship with you. God, we know that there are two forevers, that we were made for forever. God, I just pray that everyone here and everyone we come in contact with will come to know you on a level for eternity. God, I pray that you would give us boldness to make those decisions in our lives and give us courage to speak the truth of your gospel into the lives of those around us. God, thank you for forever. God, we pray that we are all in forever with you. God, we love you. We praise you. We thank you. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, The Promise That's Forever, with Campus Pastor Joel Craig. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please visit our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-88-GRACE. 884-7223.